And I add my welcome to you, Lukes. And if we haven't met, my name is John Woodhouse. I'm the acting senior minister, what I like to call the pretending senior minister, here in what has been quite an extended interim period. We have a new senior minister. We're all hoping, especially the members of St Thomas's Church, will arrive early September. But I'm here in the meantime, and I would be delighted to meet up with you over morning tea. I hope that you can join us then if you're with us here in, shall we say, a visiting capacity. We're turning to the letter to the Colossians, as we have been every Sunday for quite some time now, and we are turning to the third chapter. And if you have a Bible with you, please turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. And verse 12. And this, what I think is really quite a remarkable passage. Please listen. Colossians chapter 3 from verse 12. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. For the last 3 weeks, we've been working our way slowly through this chapter, Colossians chapter 3, and the whole chapter is really an exploration of the wonder and goodness of the Christian life. We've actually called this whole series, as we've been working right through this letter, the title I've given to the series itself is, What's So Good About the Christian Life? Now, that's not a bad question, is it? What's so good about the Christian life? Particularly today, it seems to me, we're living in a time where, and a culture where, the moral framework has shifted quite suddenly and dramatically. And in this new moral framework that is still taking shape around us with all sorts of contradictions within it, I'm not going into that at the moment, but the new moral framework that has gripped our society and our culture, at least at certain levels, in that moral framework, the Christian life is not good, not seen as good. And so we ask the question, and this letter to the Colossians has been answering it, and here I think we come to the climactic answer this morning. What is so good about the Christian life? What we saw a couple of weeks ago at the beginning of this chapter was that the heart and the centre of the Christian life is not just some moral code, not just some motivation to do good things. Now, what's at the heart and the centre of the Christian life is the death and the resurrection and the promised coming again of Jesus Christ. And the way in which our lives have been changed by his death, by his resurrection, and by his promised coming again. And this morning we listen to these brilliant words in this paragraph. The passage has two parts, which I'm going to put like this. Verses 12 to 14, part one, address each of us. And then second, verses 15 to 17 address all of us. See if you can spot the difference. Firstly, we have a word to each of us. Look at verse 12 again with me, if you have your Bible there, or just listen to it carefully. This is the word to each of us. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Right, verse 12, put on then, or therefore. Again, if you're looking at your Bible, it's exactly the same wording in the original as in verse 5, therefore. So the paragraph before us follows from what precedes, particularly pointing us back to verses 1 to 4 that we looked at with Luke Shooter a couple of weeks ago. What he's saying is, if you want to understand what we're about to hear, we've got to get into our minds. This is what the therefore tells us. You've got to get into our minds. We've got to get into our hearts. We've got to appreciate what has happened to us because of Jesus Christ. And this is what it is. Our old human nature. You're familiar with your old human nature? The human nature that saw God, in some sense or other, as an enemy. That old human nature that wanted to live without God. That old human nature that day by day was actually ungrateful to God. That old human nature that didn't care about God. That old human nature whose behaviour was really, truly motivated at all of the time, really, by selfishness. It's what I want that matters. Well, that old human nature has been put to death. Really, you say? Yeah. Judged as it deserves to be judged. But it was judged not by me, not by you, dying ourselves, but by Jesus Christ dying for us. The Bible puts it like this: our sins have all been forgiven. That's the old human nature, you see, dealt with. And so the new human nature, I wonder if you're familiar with the new human nature, the forgiven one. The one who now wants to live with God. The one who is thankful to God. The one who cares about God. The one who is no longer actually enslaved to selfishness. That one has been brought to life. That one has been made alive. But that has not been my doing. It hasn't been your doing. I've been made alive with a new human nature because Christ has been raised for me. By God's kindness, I've been raised with him. Now, if you find this a little bit perplexing, exactly right, it is perplexing. It's beyond our full understanding, but I tell you, it's wonderful. And therefore, verse 12 goes like this: put on, therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. You see, that's who we now are. Because of Jesus Christ's death and resurrection, that's who we are. And these, they are extraordinary words in verse 12. They describe what I think I'd just like to call the most privileged status conceivable. Try and take this in. God's chosen ones. God is the owner of the whole world. As Mike was explaining to the kids this morning, he is the maker of all people. and everything else. And yet we, who are joined to Jesus Christ, are described as God's chosen ones. Over the last weeks, we've been imagining the little gathering in Philemon's room in Colossae in about AD 60 as this letter was read out for the very first time. Picture that little group in Philemon's living room. God's chosen ones. That's who they are. How about the gathering of pretty ordinary people here in this building, right here this morning? I don't want to be insulting, but let me just describe us all like this. Not many very important people here, really. Not many very powerful people. Not many particularly impressive people. I won't ask you to do this, but in your mind, just do it. Just imagine looking around you. Listen to this. God's chosen people. He could have done better, don't you think? Than you? I tell you what, he could have done better than me. And here we are. God's chosen ones. Strange? Certainly. But true. The next word we have here is holy. Don't use that word very much these days. God is holy. And only what is holy can be accepted and welcomed and embraced by God. And we, who are joined to Jesus Christ, are here called holy. Really? Us? Yeah. Us. And beloved. Literally, it says, having been loved. We, friends, have been loved with a love beyond description. God's love. God's embrace. And I want to say, we are people privileged beyond imagination. God's chosen ones, holy, loved. In that gathering in Philemon's living room, there were a few Jewish people. And those Jewish people back there and on that day, they would have known that in Old Testament times, it was the nation of Israel that was God's chosen people, God's holy nation. God's loved children. The whole Old Testament testifies to that. That's why we had the reading from Psalm 33. It's a wonderful expression of somebody who in those days understood that. But now, says Paul, you. Yes, you Greeks, you barbarians, you Scythians, and even you Aussies, who are joined to Jesus Christ by faith in him, you are God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved. And as such, he now says, we are to dress as befits our privileged identity. Put on your new clothes, people. It's an image of the new way of life that is to be ours. And I want to ask you just to imagine for a moment the most elite, the most select, the most exclusive, the most privileged group of people in the world. I don't know who comes to your mind, but just think, who would fit into that category? We sort of talk celebrities these days, don't we? Who's up there? Right. What do you expect them to be like? Well, now listen to verse 12. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. This is what you put on. Compassion. Kindness. Humility. Meekness. And patience. Anything unexpected there? It's all unexpected, isn't it? Is that what you expect to see? In the most privileged people in the world? But perhaps we should not be so surprised, because each of those words is a word that typically in the Bible describes God or Christ. Compassion. As God's chosen, holy, loved people, take on a heart like God's heart, God's compassionate heart. Kindness. As God's people, take on kindness like God's kindness. And then as God's loved people, put on humility. Humility like that of Christ Jesus himself. And meekness, the word can be translated gentleness. It's that approach to life where you're not out asserting yourself. You're actually thinking of others before yourself. Life is not about me and what I want. Put on gentleness. Again, like that of Jesus. And patience. I like the older translation. It's long suffering. Putting up with wrong rather than flying into a rage, seeking revenge, becoming resentful. Again, you see, like God, like Christ, long suffering. Dear friends, this is the new character that God's chosen people, holy, loved, are to don. And it's as unlike what you would expect for privileged people as the character of Jesus is unlike what you would expect for the one for whom all things were created, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What's he like? He's like this. And he is like this, and we are to be like him. Compassionate, kind, humble, gentle, long-suffering. To the degree that we encounter and experience these things here, and we do, don't we? Isn't that the very character? I'm not saying we're perfect. I'm not saying we haven't got anywhere to go on this. But that is the experience that we have in being in this group of people. Every week as I come to church, these are the things I experience. These are the things I encounter. And I want to say, it is so good, isn't it? I mean, blind Freddy would notice how good it is to encounter people who have compassionate hearts, who are kind, who are humble, who are gentle, who are patient. That's why people who need compassion and kindness and patience are very often drawn to a church. Stevie Jacobs, for 30 years and more, in this church, experienced compassion and kindness and gentleness. How good is that? Oh, we're far from perfect, don't misunderstand me. And no doubt some of us have further to go than others, but this is real. This isn't make-believe, it isn't theoretical. A healthy fellowship of Christian people, and far from perfect as we are, I'll keep that qualification is always there, but it's real. This is a healthy fellowship of Christian people. It's where you will find compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience like you will find it nowhere else. It's who we are. But there's more. What kind of behaviours do you expect from the most privileged people in the world? How do you expect the elite of the world to act out their status. Have a look at verse 13. Bearing with one another. I like to translate that, putting up with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And again, I hope you're surprised. If you're not surprised, you're not listening. Wake up, come on. This is astonishing. There's an assumption here, isn't there, that God's chosen ones will not always live up to the privilege. Things go wrong. We have complaints against one another. Somebody acts, somebody speaks, somebody treats somebody that isn't good. That happens, yeah? What happens then? Well, we don't give up on one another. We don't hold grudges. We don't resent one another. God's chosen people put up with each other and forgive each other. Don't we? Why should we do that? It's one of the things that our society has almost completely forgotten. You've noticed this, haven't you? If somebody does act wrongly, badly, and of course plenty of people do, and there's plenty of bad news about people's behaviour, have you noticed in the media, have you noticed in the clamouring, have you noticed in the activists, any cry for forgiveness? We're living in a society, there's been a couple of commentators on our society that have noticed this, that have just lost the ability to forgive. And so something that some person has done, some really bad thing, but they've done when they were 18, now that's been discovered when they're 40, they need to lose their job, they need to be punished. What's happened to our society? Tell you one thing that's happened to our society, it's lost touch with its Christian roots. God's chosen people forgive each other. How come? Well, that's how the Lord has behaved towards us. We've learnt about forgiveness because we're forgiven. We know that forgiveness is important. We know that forgiveness is powerful. We know that forgiveness is good because we're forgiven. That is what has made us the most privileged people in the world. How could we not forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven us? Do you think that some of us might have some work to do here? I think I probably do. And perhaps you do too. And part one of our passage, you'll be glad to know, part two I'll deal with very briefly, but part one of our passage is summed up in verse 14, and above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. The picture here is of a big overcoat that you put on over everything else and binds everything else together in perfect harmony. Much loved people. That's us. We learn to love because we're loved. And that love embraces everything that we've been learning about in verses 12 to 13. Well, let's come to the second part of the passage, which I said is a word to all of us, which now speaks to us all as a congregation, as a body of God's people, about how we are to be together if the character and behaviour just described is to be displayed in each of us. There are lots of reasons to come to church. One of the reasons we come to church week by week is so that we can be more and more the kind of people that have just been described. Well, how are we to do that together? Well, verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you've been called in one body, and be thankful. Now, the peace of Christ is not just peace of mind, a sort of feeling at peace. No, it's the peace which Christ has given us. Earlier in this letter, it was called making peace by the blood of his cross. It's the peace that means we are no longer God's enemies. It's the peace of being those who've been loved by God. It's the peace of being God's chosen ones. It's the peace that can be described like this: He forgave us all our sins. And what he's saying here is that that peace is to rule. It's to hold sway. It's to call the tune among us. I must look at you. And when I look at you, I must think of you. I must speak to you. I must treat you with a deep awareness of the peace with God that I've been given, and the peace with God that you've been given, and therefore the profound peace that is established between us. You see, although each of us is individually called to come to peace with God by the gospel message, we've been called together by the same gospel message. This is no accidental gathering of people here. You might think you're here because you got up this morning and decided to come to church. Well, I mean, that's true, of course, but it's much deeper than that. We've been called together. We've been called together by God. And the words at the end of verse 15 are absolutely crucial. And be thankful. Be thankful. How could we not be? Well, now verse 16 says the same thing in different words. How do we let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts so that we are at peace with one another and thankful? Well, verse 16 tells you that here's the trick. Let the word of Christ dwell in or among you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, again, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. The word of Christ is the message about Christ. And the peace of Christ will rule among us. How good is that? When the word of Christ is extravagantly being spoken and heard among us. And just to be frank, that's why we spend so much time and emphasis in church with our Bibles open. It's why it's good to bring your Bible to church so that we can take in and learn and grasp the message about Jesus Christ. It's not just teaching for teaching's sake. It's not just learning for learning's sake. It's not just so you'll know your Bible better. No, it's so that the peace of Christ will rule among us. It's not something that just takes place in talks like this. Paul says here, you notice, that we are to teach and admonish one another. It's what we're meant to be doing when we sing. Our singing has a purpose. And the purpose is to teach one another, to remind one another, to admonish one another. We don't sing primarily to God. We sing to each other. We sing with thankfulness in our hearts to God. But thankfulness for what, do you think? Well, for the peace, for the love, for the holiness, for the chosenness, for the forgiveness, for the new life, for all that we've been given in Jesus Christ. And it's all summed up in verse 17, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. You see, here's the scope of the Christian life. It's big. Whatever you do, in word or deed, the whole of life is the Christian life. See the Lord of the Christian life. Do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Everything. Everything I do as Christ's person. See the manner of the Christian life, giving thanks to God the Father through him. We've heard that a few times now, haven't we? The Christian life, you see, finds its strength in this thankfulness to God. It's not just thankfulness as a kind of you've got a grateful disposition. No, it's thankfulness to God for what he has done, for what he has given. We've seen that note three times. You see, and be thankful, with thankfulness in your hearts to God, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And I want you to think for a moment, how good is that? If that's who you are, a person whose heart is thankful to God. The opposite of thankfulness is resentment. And how many lives today are poisoned with resentment? It's almost the lens through which we're being encouraged by many voices in our society to see our lives. Notice the wrongs that have been done to you. Notice the disadvantages you've had. Notice the injustices that you have endured. Notice them and hold on to them. Notice them and complain. Notice them and be resentful. And I want to suggest to you, it's not good. What we've heard about this morning, and what I want to say, that by the kindness of God, what you see here in this group of people, in a measure, is simply so much better. And you know, perhaps the most wonderful thing about God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, is that that group of people, I think I used the word exclusive earlier on, it's exactly the opposite of that. It's not exclusive. There's an open invitation from God himself to come join that group. Join that group of most privileged people who have every reason to live their lives full of thankfulness. Do things go wrong? Of course they do. Are there injustices? Yes, there are, regrettably. Do terrible things happen? Yep. But is God good? Is it good to be his people? Is it good to be loved? I can't think of anything better. Let's pray together. Our dear God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the enormous privilege that has been made possible by Jesus Christ. We thank you that we are his chosen people, holy and dearly loved, and we pray that we might live up to who we are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.